It was forbidden in Jesus' day to plant mustard seeds in gardens or in a cultivated field, precisely because it's a pernicious weed. It grows quickly and it grows huge. The shrub or tree takes over the ground, and so there's no good ground left to grow food for your family or for the poor. And its strong, pungent aroma is unpleasant. And yet this ordinary, common, smelly, out-of-control weed that harbors birds that we try to get rid of, this is what the Lord says the kingdom of heaven is like. And he keeps going on in that vein. If the righteous folk imagined in that day that God's kingdom was going to be more splendid than a palace, better equipped than the Roman army, or that their journey to the kingdom was going to happen in a BMW or a Cadillac, they're going to be disappointed. If we expect God to prevent the tidal waves from crashing into our lives, and even painfully or tragically turning them upside down, we're going to be disappointed. And when our expectations aren't met, we're likely to feel angry at the one who disappointed us, at whoever is near at hand and close by, or angry at God. And so the church's ministry is really focused on anger, on disappointment, when that experience is different from what we expect. The church's ministry is not preaching about how belief in God will prevent you from suffering, because life is going to be wonderful by and by. Instead, the church's ministry is about preventing suffering for the wrong reasons. And there are some quotations, some bits of folk theology that are often said and more often repeated, especially when we really don't know what else to say to someone. But hearing those little pearls of wisdom over and over become part of us, and we begin to believe them. And when we come to some tragedy in our lives, believing them can lead us to suffer because our experience doesn't match up to our expectation. Working in children's hospitals over the last 30 years, I've had a lot of parents tell me a lot of folk theology that people have said to them, and that they themselves have said in the past. Many versions of, "It's all for the best," or "Whenever God closes the door, he opens the window." Bits of God talk that the parents tell me leads them to tune out whoever's speaking. Those cliches make the one who's talking feel better, but not the one who hears them. But those cliches have a purpose. They keep alive the myth that despite all the evidence to the contrary, in the face of, you know, whatever the tragedy is, despite all that it appears to be, there really is some order or control in the universe, some God in charge of it all, rather than life being random and chaotic, in which tragedy can strike at an ounce. But unfortunately, those cliches sound a whole lot like what St. Paul wrote that we heard this morning. "All things work together for good, for them that love God." But to only hear that as a cliche kind of misses the mark. A different translation of that sentence is, "All things intermingle for good for them that love God." That key word, intermingle, or as our translation today says, "work together for good." It's not that the good and bad are all mixed up together and somehow it comes out okay. Offering that sort of explanation to somebody just diagnosed with a life-shortening disease is pretty hollow comfort. It's not taking seriously the depth of their tragedy by saying it'll all come out for the best. There is such a thing as spiritual growth after facing tragedy and hardship. It does happen. I had a late night conversation once with a young woman who had ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, who talked about her experience by saying she felt like she was a sculpture that wasn't finished yet. All she could experience was the blow of the hammer and chisel time after time. She could see the bits flying off of her. What she couldn't do was stand outside and look at herself from the point of view of the sculptor, the only one that could see the beauty of what was emerging. But because she trusted the sculptor, she said, she could trust that whatever was coming into being would finally be a beautiful work of art. Meanwhile, what she knew was only the agony of coming into being. And sometimes people will express thankfulness for having come through a challenge because it helped them focus on what was really important in life: family, relationships, God. And in my experience, the fact that if I hadn't really failed one of my senior physics classes and had to rethink what am I going to do with my life, because if I'm not going to be an astrophysicist, what now? If I hadn't been forced to face that question, I wouldn't be where I am today, and I wouldn't trade this for the world. I wouldn't wish that, the pain of that experience, on anyone, but it was possible to redeem the failure and turn it into something good, even though that doesn't make the experience less painful. And that's what it means for the good and bad to intermingle, to work together. The good is still very good, recognizably, and the bad is still undeniably bad. But the whole, the pattern of good and bad together, the whole is good. Whenever it was necessary to illustrate a difficult topic, Jesus turned to common everyday elements like bread and wine and fish to get his point across. Things that can become part of and strengthen people. Martin Luther turned to common everyday music, the tunes that all the men knew from the beer halls and the bars. And he said his theology in words that fit those tunes to make it easy for the faithful to grasp the new theology. When I need a common everyday example, I turn to food. And specifically for intermingling, I turn to marble cake. It's not that the chocolate is dissolved into the yellow cake and make this kind of pale thing that doesn't look like anything you want to eat. The chocolate and yellow remain quite distinct, even though they're intermingled. But the taste of the whole is very good. Nothing changes the fact in the whole process that both kinds of cake are still present in that slice. Just like nothing can change the fact that the bad is always present with the good. Nothing changes the essential goodness of the whole thing. Nothing, no matter what tragedy or badness or evil happens in our lives, nothing overcomes the goodness that is present in our life. Not foreclosure, divorce, climate change, a diagnosis, economic collapse. Nothing overcomes the fact that God is still with us, still loving us, and sometimes crying with us. Paul's language here this morning was very specific. God does not, cannot, prevent such tragic events from taking place in our life. What Paul says is that no tragedy can separate us from the love of God. God does not, cannot, prevent us from being swept up in a tidal wave if we find ourselves being swamped by one. If that's what we expect, we're going to be disappointed, we're going to be angry, and we're going to suffer. God is indeed all-powerful, but not with the power to intervene and prevent tragedy. God's only power is the power of love, a persuasive power that loves people into change, a power that lures us forward while walking beside us. And that is where our hope and trust are, not in magical thinking about a God who saved us from life's tragedies, but our hope and trust are in a God who does not abandon us, no matter what is thrown at us. God who is with us in our suffering, a God whose love does not change, a God whose love and goodness overcome the badness, even though the badness isn't blotted away. Even Jesus' resurrection body still shows its scars. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. A God whose goodness is all around us, just like the mustard plant growing all over the garden. The goodness of God intermingles with life's badness and transforms those separate intermingling bits to create something whole, something good, something that abides with God and is loved by God no matter what.